got Brian and Nira going to be on with Pastor Jeff and the gang this Wednesday night. That's this Wednesday night. If you recognize that face and that voice, this is the voice. That's the guy right there, a contestant on The Voice a couple of years back and an ORU guy. And check that out Wednesday night with Pastor Jeff. And it's going to be awesome for all the youth, and some of the rest of us maybe can take a glance at that. But anyway, very talented guy. We're excited about having Brian Nira joining the youth this coming Wednesday night. Before I share the message, I want to again just give you a quick update on our plans regarding opening the church facility and where we are. As you know, Governor Stitt and Tulsa, our mayor, Mayor Bynum, have made some announcements this past week, and permission has been given to the churches and the church congregations to begin meeting beginning May the 3rd. Although that is with numerous restrictions and guidelines and limitations in place as to how we can gather. So I said last week and sent out a letter. I hope you got the letter this week. By the way, if you didn't get a letter or if you don't get one in the next couple of days, call the church office and say, hey, I'm part of Carbondale. I didn't get the letter, and we'll get that to you. But I said last week that we would be making our decisions in consultation with the healthcare professionals that are part of our own church, along with our board and staff, and that's what we're currently in the process of doing, given the latest information that we have. We also received some additional guidelines from the Oklahoma District Council, the Assemblies of God. We received that on Friday for all of our AG churches. And I've been in contact with some other local churches, local pastors of churches of comparable size here in the Tulsa area in an effort to just determine the best way forward. As you know, this is a very fluid situation. It's constantly changing with updated information and guidelines and instruction and restrictions and all that. And we want to be as safe and confident as we can be as we prepare to reopen. So at the moment, I cannot say for sure when we will begin meeting in the facility again. This morning, what I can say for sure is that at least through May the 10th, so at least the next two more Sundays, we're going to continue as we have been meeting strictly online. What that means is you don't have to get your church clothes cleaned or pressed just yet, all right? We're going to continue to pray and plan with the safety and the well-being of all of our members of Carbondale as our top priority. And as soon as we can safely reopen, we will let you know. But at least for the next 2 weeks after today, May the 3rd, May the 10th for sure, we will still be online, and then we'll let you know what happens after. So in the meantime, get the pets, gather the kids, and pull them up there on the recliner with you, and let's look at the Word of God. You know, seriously, I received a lovely email this past week talking about the fact that someone in the church said, we miss everybody, but there has been something kind of powerful about us just being in our home with our family watching this. You know, I got a sermon here in a second, but, you know, Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost and all these people come to faith, and the Bible says, and they went from house to house, and they were in their homes breaking bread and worshiping and having prayer and fellowship. It's the way the church started. We've kind of gotten back to the way it began, haven't we? And so let this be a teaching moment and experience for you, particularly if you have family there in the house with you. Hey, gather them around and say, this is what we do. We're the family of God in addition to being this nuclear family. And so let's worship together, let's pray together, and let's talk about the sermon together. Get your Bible out. Turn to John chapter 21. That's where we're going to be looking today. So anyway, thanks again for tuning in. Thanks for watching today and joining us. Thanks for staying in touch through all of the craziness of this particular crisis. Last Sunday, we talked about the importance of the resurrection of Jesus and its connection to his lordship in our lives. And I want to take the next couple of Sundays to focus on a couple of these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. We're going to look at John 21, but Luke tells us, Luke wrote, you know, what we call the Gospel of Luke, and then he also wrote the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, it says. And so Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, after his suffering, talking about his crucifixion, that Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Many convincing proofs. And one of those convincing proofs involved Jesus cooking breakfast for some of his disciples, and that's the account we're going to look at this morning in John 21. So while you're getting your cup of coffee and getting the blanket straightened up there around your wherever you're watching, while you're turning there anyway, notice what Luke said about the way Jesus spent these 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. It doesn't indicate that he was telling them, now listen, write this down. You're going to need to remember this in case you decide someday you're going to write a book about me. That wasn't going on. Nor was he telling them, okay, and then after you get up and you preach, at the end of your prayer, you know, always say in Jesus' name or it won't be official and it won't do you any good. Or when you're given an altar call, you know, always say, I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. He didn't say any of that, right? He simply spent time with them over those 40 days and talked about the kingdom of God, the very thing that he'd been talking about from the beginning. All of those 3.5 years, he kept teaching them and talking to them. And so I think they might be paying a little closer attention, you would hope anyway, seeing that this was the resurrected Christ now that's talking to them. But it might be of some comfort to you parents that are having to be teachers right now that Jesus thought spending time with his disciples, so think his children, his students, just spending time with them, talking to them about life and about the kingdom, that there was importance in that, and that that was as important as making sure they memorized all the facts and had the dates right and could recite the commandments back to him and complete all their assignments. So you get my point. I encourage you. You're doing a great job. Take a deep breath. Make the most out of this time with your kids, and don't stress too much, make that point of being with them the way Jesus was with his disciples. Well, the area around the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee is where much of Jesus' ministry occurred, and that's where the setting is for John 21. Jesus had sent word to his disciples that he would meet them in Galilee, and since that's where most of the disciples were from, most of the 12, I'm thinking they were pretty excited about just being able to go home. Remember when we saw them last, they were behind locked doors in Jerusalem. And so I think they're probably pretty relieved to get out of Jerusalem with their lives. They could breathe a little freer. But I'm certain they still had a lot of unanswered questions. What now? Is Jesus going to establish his kingdom now? Do we have a role to play in it? And what's that role? And the fact that Jesus wasn't going around publicly healing the sick or teaching or preaching anymore, they're thinking, are we finished? Was this it? I mean, what's going to happen next? So here they are, waiting and just kind of wondering what's next. And it's in that setting that John tells us in John 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And it's just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Which, you know, the Sea of Galilee is actually a lake and not a sea. But that's the way they referred to it because it was just a great big lake. So it happened this way, John says. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, called a twin, Ditto, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Peter kind of takes a look at the situation and says, look, I'm bored. I'm not sitting around here doing nothing. I'm going to go to work. And keep in mind, Peter was a fisherman. So this wasn't a hobby. He wasn't going out, I'm just going to, you know, wet the line here, wet the hook or whatever. This wasn't a hobby. This was a business decision for Peter. This is what he did for a living, at least that's what he had done for a living. The past 3 years, he had left fishing behind to follow Jesus as one of the disciples, and in Jesus' words, to be a fisher of men. And that's why I wonder if when Peter announces that he's going fishing, if somewhere in the back of his mind he's kind of thinking, in some sense, I've wrapped up this part of my life. That thing with Jesus, that was a good season, but now I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back to something familiar, something that doesn't involve angry soldiers and an angry mob wanting to crucify you on a cross. It was a good run with Jesus, but he's gone. We don't know when he's coming back. I've got bills to pay, and so I'm going to go back where I started, back to something safer, back to something that I know. I'm going to go back to fishing. It was a practical decision, I admit, but it may not have been the right decision for him. And John tells us that some of the other disciples who were with him decided to go as well, John being one of them. And they fished all night, but they caught nothing. Apparently, the best fishing in the Galilee is found in the early hours before sunrise, is what I read somewhere. I don't know what it is about fish that they can't bother to sleep when the rest of us are sleeping. Do fish even sleep? I don't know how that works. But anyway, that's probably why I'm not a fisherman. In fact, my family asked the other day, like, yeah, like you're all the time. When was the last time you went fishing? I think the last time I went fishing was 1971. I could be wrong. There could have been another moment in there somewhere. Pretty sure it was 1971. So that's why you'd have to say I'm not a fisherman. Regardless of that, Peter and his pals fished all night and they caught nothing. Hardly a satisfying fishing excursion. And maybe something was just missing this time. It wasn't productive. And it just didn't feel the same. And understand what I'm telling you this morning. I just want to make this little point here. There's nothing wrong with fishing. But there is something wrong, if we can spiritualize this, there's something wrong with going back to an old way of life that you abandoned when Jesus called you to a new life and to follow him. And maybe that was part of the problem. Peter and the disciples were going back to something that Jesus had called them away from. When he spoke to them there on the shore 3.5 years before, he had said, hey, leave the nets, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And the Bible says, and immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. They followed him. They made a choice to turn away from one thing and to turn to him. And now it looks like maybe they're turning back. How do you go back to something? How can you leave what you found in Jesus to return to old habits? Or an old lifestyle, or an old crowd, back to choices and influences and old haunts that you know aren't pleasing to God. They weren't pleasing to him before. They're probably not pleasing to him now. You've given your life to Jesus, so how can you think of going back to an old way of life that Jesus delivered you from? And I'm just going to tell you this morning, if you're tempted to go back to that life that you left behind, listen to what I'm telling you this morning. There is nothing back there for you. I remember a song from about the time I was fishing last that a quartet sang that said, I'm never going back again. I'm never going back to my sin. There's nothing back there. That life was empty to start with. Maybe that's why you came to Jesus. You were searching for him. The old life didn't satisfy you then. It's not going to satisfy you now. It's as empty now as it was when you left it and surrendered your life to Jesus. You know too much. You've come too far to turn back. Why are you going back to something that broke you? Why are you going back to something that wounded you? Why are you going back to something that never could satisfy then? It still won't satisfy. Listen, when the risen Christ has called you to follow him and has given you new life and new meaning and you found new purpose, you're never going to find satisfaction or purpose or meaning anywhere else. And certainly you won't find it going back to that old way of life. Peter and his pals were fishing in the wrong place for the wrong kind of fish, and there was nothing in that lake that could satisfy the longing in their souls. Nothing in that lake was going to give them the meaning and the purpose that they had found in Jesus. We got old songs running through my head this morning. Lanny Wolf wrote a song that said, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Only he can change your life and make you whole. He's the only one that can do that. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Now, let me say it again. The boats and the nets and the fish and all that, nothing wrong with any of that. So God bless all the fishermen out there. We need Christians who fish for a living. We need Christians who fish as a hobby and share their catch with their pastor. God bless all the crappie fishermen out there, all right? Thank God for you, and I'm happy to receive your tithe of your crappie that you're catching. But for Peter, at least in this sermon, fishing represented the life that he lived before he met Jesus. Before he knew there was one who could conquer death and the grave and offer real life, eternal life. For Peter, this stuff, the fish and the nets and the boats and all that whole way of you know, going out to the sea, all of that represented part of his life BC, before Christ. And he was trying to go back like before, trusting in the fishing business and trusting in the nets and the boats and all the guys. Now I've got the hardy guys on the sea, all of that. And listen, it's folly to go back to the life you had before Jesus and before you met him and he made you alive. So Peter and the guys fish all night long, and then look at verse 4. It says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. We don't understand this bit of mystery. There was something about the resurrected Lord. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him at the tomb until he spoke her name. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until he broke bread with them and then disappeared from their midst. The disciples recognized him in John chapter 20 when he suddenly appeared to them behind closed doors, but they didn't recognize him now. Of course, the Bible says he was about 100 yards away standing on the shore, so that could explain why they couldn't see him from that distance. But the truth is, they weren't alone in failing to recognize him. We've all been guilty of failing to recognize his presence and his involvement in our lives at times. Maybe they were too busy with their business, too busy with the nets, too busy with looking for a school of fish out there, too busy working hard to try to catch the fish, so they just simply didn't look long enough to recognize whoever it was that was standing on the shore. They were too distracted to take their eyes off of the fish or the empty nets and to look to Jesus on the bank. My point this morning is that Jesus is often at work in our lives at times and seasons and in ways that we may or may not recognize. We may or may not understand what he's doing or why he's doing it. And so let me ask you, do you recognize Jesus at work in your life? Is it possible that he's been at work in your life, even in these last few weeks, in ways that you've failed to recognize? You've been so panicked by all this or so focused on something else, and he's been there and we didn't see him. We've been at home and he's been there, we just didn't notice. We've been upset wondering where he was and what's he going to do for us and how are we going to get through this, and he's been there all the time and we just didn't realize it. We didn't realize it was Jesus. And hear what I'm telling you this morning. Just because you can't clearly see him doesn't mean he isn't at work in your life and in your circumstances. He was cooking up something good for the disciples, literally cooking up something good, even though they didn't recognize him or acknowledge him. And you wonder this morning, where's Jesus? And why hasn't he shown up in the middle of this situation? And why do you still feel so alone? And what's going to happen? And all the while, Jesus is busy there on the shore fixing breakfast for you. He has everything you need. And my word to you this morning is, stop doubting his presence, stop doubting his concern for you, and see if you can smell breakfast cooking. Some of you are thinking, yeah, we missed breakfast this morning, right? Lunch is coming, right? Can you smell breakfast? Because Jesus is a really good cook. Notice they weren't even looking for Jesus, but he came looking for them. Jesus is still seeking us out, looking to meet us where we are. And here they were, tired and frustrated and maybe still a little frightened that somebody might come from Jerusalem looking for him, coming to Jesus' adopted hometown somewhere. No fish, not sure of their future, wondering where Jesus was in all of this. And all the time, Jesus is on the shore with breakfast frying in the skillet. And all they needed to do was look to him and obey his command. Look what happens next. The Bible says, Jesus called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? It's what you do when somebody's fishing, right? You walk up to somebody and say, hey, how's the fishing? Are they biting? You know, that's the question. And that's essentially what Jesus asked them. From 100 yards away on the shore, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? I guess he could tell by looking at them, those guys don't have fish. And you got to admit, right, that's a question you love to hear after you fished all night without a bite. And keep in mind that Peter and these guys in the boat with him were professional fishermen for the most part. And then Jesus registers this surprise in his voice. What's the deal? Haven't you any fish? I mean, it's like he's saying, after all, you guys have been at this a while, haven't you? I thought you guys were professionals. You know, I was under the impression you knew something about fishing. What's the deal? Don't you have any fish? And have you noticed throughout Scripture that God likes to ask questions? From the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and hid in the garden, and God came in the cool of the day and said, "Where are you?" Jesus asking the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Who is it you're looking for?" Or asking Mary Magdalene at the Garden Tomb, the same question, "Who is it you're seeking?" And the questions weren't asked because God didn't know the answer. God wasn't trying to find out which tree Adam and Eve were hiding behind. He knew where they were. And Jesus knew who they were looking for in Gethsemane, and he knew who Mary was looking for at the tomb. God asks questions of us in order to get us to face our situation and to discover the truth. Jesus asks questions so we can make discoveries about ourselves and our situation and how to move forward. So notice quickly three things with me. First of all, Jesus asked the question so we can discover the truth. He asked the question and discovery comes. Caught any fish? Not a thing. Not one single fish. Nada. Nothing. And I think he kind of asked us today, caught any fish? And it's the truth underneath the question that he's asking and prompting us to discover. That he's asking us, how's it going? How is it doing life without me? Are you satisfied with the way your life is going? Maybe for somebody he's asking, yeah, how's that working out since you went back to your old life and stopped walking in fellowship and obedience with me? And he asked the question, I don't think he was trying to shame the disciples, although could have been digging at them a little bit. You know, his last encounter with Peter hadn't been so good when Peter, "Hey, Peter, how's that fishing going out for you, buddy?" He wouldn't do that. But maybe he's asking the question so we can discover the truth about ourselves and about our choices and our need and our failure. Our discontent with the way things are kind of gets exposed in the question, yeah, how's that going for you? The truth maybe we discover about our future and about his plans as we think about it. That we realize, you know, this isn't working out going it on my own. I do need Jesus. And maybe you've had a chance to reevaluate during this pandemic. How's it going? Well, I'm afraid to think about it. Don't be afraid to discover the truth. Don't be afraid to answer the question. Because here's the thing, Jesus wouldn't ask the question if he didn't have a plan. He wouldn't ask you the question if there wasn't redemption available in the answer. And after they admitted they hadn't caught any fish, then Jesus shouts to them again from the bank, from the shore, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Not the correct side. Well, I guess it could be the correct side. You're on the wrong side. Throw it on the right side. Throw it on the other side. And you know they had to love that, right? That's what you want to hear after fishing all night long without a bite. A guy on the shore telling you how to catch fish. Let me give you a couple of tips here. Yeah, no, we don't need to hear that. So Jesus gives them a command, but understand they're going to have to choose whether to obey him or not. And they're looking over there like, what did the guy say? He said to throw the net on the other side. Look, the guy doesn't even have a fishing pole or a net or a boat or anything. Why would we listen to him? Why would we obey this guy? And somebody says, yeah, but you know, he's got fish frying in the skillet over there. So obviously he's had a better night than we've had. Maybe we ought to listen to him after all. Once again, maybe he knows something they don't know. And here's the second thing. Jesus gives a command, but we have to choose whether we're going to obey or not. And the disciples could have just waved and said, yeah, 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 thanks. But we got this, right? No, we're professionals. No problem. We got it. Yeah, well, that's what we need, a guy telling us how to fish. And let's be honest, we do it all the time, don't we? I mean, thanks for the instruction, Jesus. You know, thanks for the word here. Thanks for your tip on how to live my life. But really, I got this. I know it doesn't look like it right now since the nets are empty and a big tangled mess, you know. I realize my life's a little tangled up right now, or my life's a little empty right now, but it's my life, and these are the choices I'm making regardless of what you tell me. But thanks anyway, but trust me, I know what I'm doing. I know what's best for me. Do you? Do you really? And the disciples may have thought that, but there wasn't any fish in the net. And the disciples didn't know it, but they were about 7.5 feet away from a miracle. 7.5 feet away from God's provision. But it would all depend on whether they were willing to humble themselves a little bit. I don't need any help. I'm a professional fisherman. Humble themselves and take the advice of the guy on the shore to do what Jesus told them to do. Would they humble themselves and say, let's give it a try? 7.5 feet away from a miracle. Why 7.5 feet? In 1986, the water level at the Sea of Galilee had shrunk down. There was a drought in Israel. The water level was down at historic level. And some guys walking out on the shoreline found an old piece of wood, kind of something rotted, began to look at it, and over the course of time discovered that it was an ancient boat. They call it the Jesus boat now, found near Kibbutz Gennesar in the Galilee. It's a fascinating thing, and you can see the whole story. You can Google it and read the whole story of how they were able to rescue it and to protect it. It's approximately 26.5 feet long, and it's 7.5 feet wide. And if this was anything like the boat that Peter was in, then from one side of the boat to the other was just over 7.5 feet. The fishermen in Peter's day fished with a net. They would throw or cast their net, which was about 10 feet across, with lead sinkers to weight it down over the schools of fish. And maybe they thought the guy, whoever he was on the shore that was shouting to them to throw it on the other side, maybe he saw something in the water that was evidence to them that there was a school of fish out there. Or maybe they were already suspecting that this was Jesus on the shoreline. But the point is, they still had to choose whether they were going to obey his command or not. Like I said, swallow your pride, throw the net on the other side. Could they trust him with that decision or not? And we have to do the same, don't we? What will you do? Are you going to obey him? Will you follow his will and his plan and his purpose? Will you submit to him? Will you swallow your pride and say, Lord, I'm surrendering to what you want for my life. And if you tell me to live this way, that's how I'm going to live. And if you tell me to throw the net on the other side, that's what I'm going to do. And consider the result of their decision, their choice. Jesus provides when we obey. They threw the net on the other side. What they lacked all night long, fish, was abundantly provided when they obeyed the Lord. So they throw the net on the right side. They caught so many fish, John counts them, 153 fish to be exact, that they couldn't haul their net up into the boat and they had to row to shore, towing the net and the fish behind them. Listen, Jesus provides what we need when we obey his command. You've heard me say it over and over again. God's provision always intersects with our obedience. One way or another. It may not be fish. It may be something else. It may be a job or something. I don't know. But I know when we obey him, God's provision intersects with our obedience. When they obeyed, when they did what Jesus told them to do, John records in verse 6, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Peter couldn't wait for them to row the boat to shore. He jumped in and swam to shore. There's something about that old fisherman that you just had to love, isn't there? All he needed to hear was, it's Jesus, and Peter's all in, literally all in. He dives in, swims to shore, whether it was walking on the water or swimming in the water, Peter didn't care. If Jesus is there, he wanted to be there. And John tells us the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. I like the sound of that. Obedience led to more than a net full of fish. Obedience led to breakfast with Jesus. They say breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Never quite understood that. Breakfast for me is usually a cup of coffee. But I'd have to say breakfast with Jesus, for the disciples and for us, that's not just the most important meal of the day. That's the most important meal of a lifetime. Put me down for that. Remember Revelation 3, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. if you'll let me in, I'll have breakfast with you. Well, here's an example. Not only will he have breakfast, he's bringing the breakfast. He cooked the breakfast. Come, breakfast is ready. Think of it like this. You're busy living your life. You're fishing. You're doing life your way. Not exactly acknowledging Jesus in your life, and he interrupts you and asks the question, catching anything? Having any success? How's it going? Is life going the way that you thought it would or should? Well, can I make a suggestion? How about trying the other side of the boat? How about putting your trust in me? How about living your life in obedience to me? How about throwing the net on the right side? And friends, we need to decide today, how are we going to answer his question? How's it going? How's it working out? What's it going to be? Obedience to Jesus, because it seems to lead to fish and to breakfast. He's got the breakfast cooked, provisions waiting for us, but the choice is up to us. Are we going to obey him and live for him and walk according to his will and his word, his plan, or are we going to do it our own way? Let me say it again. His command, and we can obey his command and we experience his provision, or we can go our own way, but it's apt to lead to more empty nets and long nights. What's it going to be? He gives us a choice. And remember, you may be 7.5 feet away from a miraculous catch. You may be 7.5 feet away from his provision. 7.5 feet away from breakfast with Jesus. And what will make the difference is your response of obedience. And so this morning, as we wrap this up, I'm just encouraging you to surrender to Jesus and his plan and his will and his purpose for you and for your life. Somebody today, you're on the verge of going back to some old stuff, to old habits, some old choices in your life. You're disappointed. Nothing seemed to have worked out. There's nothing in the net, and you're just frustrated, and you're thinking, I'm just going back. Listen, what I'm telling you this morning, you're about to miss out on the greatest catch of your life. You're about to miss out on God's miraculous provision by choosing to go your own way instead of obeying him and surrendering to him and living for him. Don't miss it. I plead with you this morning. Don't miss what he's prepared for you. Don't miss breakfast with Jesus. It's better than you can imagine. But you've got a choice to make, and he's asking the question, have you caught anything? The choices you're making, have they led to peace? Have they led to God's provision? Have they led to that sense of his blessing? Then try obeying Jesus. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. Obey his command. See what happens in your life. Let me tell you again, friend, he's got breakfast ready. He hadn't disappeared from you. He hadn't left you. He's got breakfast ready. He's been there all along. He's been there all the time. And he's waiting for you. But the choice is up to you. What's it going to be? We're going to pray this morning. Let me ask you again. Are you ready to say yes to Jesus? Are you ready to surrender to his command? He's calling us to obedience, and there's provision there. Let's give him the right response. Lord, I give myself to you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you today that even in the midst of the craziness, even in the midst of maybe a long night with a whole lot of work and effort and no fish, we discover that you've come to us in the midst of our crisis, in the midst of our disobedience, in the midst of whatever, and you're there on the shore and you prepared breakfast and you're inviting us to come. Come and have breakfast. Come and have fellowship. Come and find life again, perhaps. And so, Lord, we've got a choice to make. Am I going to obey you? Am I going to listen to you? Am I going to surrender my life to you and do it your way? Or am I going to keep going the way I've been going? And so, Lord, I pray for grace for those listening today, that they'll make that choice to surrender their life to you, that they'll surrender their choices to you. For that student that's watching this morning and, man, you've been cheated out of these last few weeks, your senior year, and now the plans seem to be changing for next school year, and what are you going to do? And boy, it just seems like you knew where you were going, and now it's all been disrupted, and and you've been going back to some old habits and to an old lifestyle. You've been going back to hang out some places that you knew wasn't pleasing to God. You were part of CAGI and things were going well, and now, boy, it seems like you're drifting back to something. Listen, don't go back to those old ways. Don't go back to that old fishing boat. Don't go back to that. Jesus has got something better for you if you'll stay faithful to Him. You're 7.5 feet away from a miracle. You're 7.5 feet away from breakfast and His provision. Don't go back to something that couldn't satisfy to begin with. Keep serving Jesus. Keep surrendering to Him. Keep living for Him. Some of you, your whole world's been disrupted by this pandemic, your business and all of that. Don't go back to old ways. Don't go back to old practices. Say yes to Jesus today. Commit yourself to Him. Surrender to Him. Say yes. So Lord, we're saying yes to You. Yes, we're going to obey You. Yes, we'll do what You tell us to do. Yes, Lord, we accept Your invitation to come and have breakfast with You. We're going to fellowship with You. We're going to do it Your way. We're going to live for You and serve You and please You, Lord. And maybe there's somebody watching today and you've never asked Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of your life. And boy, it's a brand new beginning for you. I encourage you today, just tell Him, Lord, I want You to be Savior of my life. I want You to save me. I want to be Your servant. I want to live for You. I need Your help, Lord. My nets are empty, and I just need You to save me and help me. If you ask Him, He'll do that. Just tell Him, Jesus, save me. Forgive me my sins. I believe that You died for me, and You rose again, and You offer me eternal life as I put my faith and trust in You. That's what I do today, Lord. And when I do that, I accept Your plan for my life. Show me the way forward, Lord, because I want to live for You and walk in obedience to You. I won't go back to old ways, to an old lifestyle. Instead, I find new life in Jesus, and I'm going to serve You and live for You. Let it be. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm praying for you that you'll stay strong in living for Jesus. Young person, older person, don't go back to old habits. Don't go back to an old way of life. There's nothing back there. Jesus has got everything you need, and He's provided for you. He's got a good plan just ahead. If you said yes to Jesus today, you asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord, and you think, I don't know, what do I do now? Contact us. Reach out to us at mail@cagtulsa.com. You can find us on our website. We've got some resources we'll connect you with that you can, some online resources that will help you as you grow in your faith. We're here. You can call the church office or you can go on the website, but we're here to help you any way that we can. We're going to look a little further next Sunday at John 21 and breakfast with Jesus and all that that entails, so I hope you'll join us next Sunday as well. But this morning, thank you for joining us. Thanks for watching. May the Lord's grace and mercy be upon you, and may He bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace today and tomorrow and forever in His presence. God bless. Thanks for watching.